Well, we are in week three of our core series. So week one, Bill talked about how Village Heights is Christ-centered, that before anything else, the seeds at the core of who we are what matters most, and the most important seed is being Christ-centered. And then last week, Tanner talked about being community-crafted and how the church could look like the agora out of the Bible, how cool that would be if each one of us could kind of keep in the back, like in the recesses of our mind, what would that look like if the church was the one that dictated the culture and the community and how different that would be. And then today we're talking about being audaciously generous. So those are our three core values. Everything we do at Village Heights goes back to those three things. We ask those questions anytime we're doing anything. Is this Christ-centered? More often than not, the answer is always yes. Very rarely have we come up with something that isn't Christ-centered. So that's good. We're on the right track. Is it community crafted? Is it something that really invests in our community, makes our community look different, better, more challenged, more changed? And then is it audaciously generous? Is it something that's not just giving? We're going to get into this in a second, the difference between giving and being generous. Is it something that's just giving, or is it really over and above, just audaciously generous? We love that word, audaciously generous. So we're actually going to take a look at a few different passages in 2 Corinthians. So Paul was a church planner. So we often, Bill and I, identify with Paul. We're like, the struggle is real. We get it, man. Make your tents. It's real life. So he traveled around telling people about Jesus. He got like a firsthand account of the coolest guy ever, and then went and told people, hey, you got to hear about this. So he goes to Corinth and he plants a church, starts it, gets it up and running. You guys are looking good. Okay, I'm going to go to Ephesus in Macedonia. So he's just the ice machine, nobody worry. So he's in Ephesus and Macedonia, and he writes letters back. So, you know, what we read in 1 and 2 Corinthians are from a very, very loving place, from, you know, more of a pastoral heart, where Paul is saying, hey, guys, you're looking good, but maybe let's just kind of do this and this a little bit different. Maybe don't argue about this so much. Instead, do this. So that's what we're going to read about today, is what Paul is telling the church. So it's almost as if Paul is writing this letter to us. It's what he's telling the church about being generous, about going above and beyond in giving. So we're going to start in chapter 8, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians. And those of you that are on your Bible app, it's right there for you, but it's also on the screen. And this is what Paul writes. He's telling the church, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love from us, I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving. So to excel is not just a little bit of something. You know, I think of like a runner, not me, some other runner that I've observed, that to excel is like not just jogging, but they're like going quicker and quicker and quicker. So Paul is saying, go above and beyond, not just giving, but I want you to excel in giving. So do a little bit more than what you're already doing. So that's cool. We get it, Paul. We understand. We're with you. But why? What does that look like? How does that affect our daily life? So for us, translated here in our gathering, we just think of it as brazenly giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure. We've said this before, that giving audaciously is not just financial. We're not talking about like open up your wallet and give an extra dollar. We're talking about being brazen in what you're doing. So that encompasses all of who we are. So it's our time, our talent, and our treasure. A few days ago, I started wearing this health tracker. It's kind of like a Fitbit, but it looks a little more urban chic. So it's made for someone like me that's not actually working out, but wants to track things. So it's really cool. I love it because it, you know, I like graphs and charts and stuff. And so to see my life in like graphs and charts, I'm so intrigued. And it like tracks my activity and analyzes my sleep. I have a 3-month-old, so it looks very erratic. And like, you were awake at 2:30 in the morning. I am aware. So it's been so cool. But it also, like, the difference between this super cool one and a Fitbit is that this one also like encourages you to kind of rest your mind. So I feel like it's geared towards people like me whose mind is always, always, always going. So in the app that like you sync on your phone, it has like goals that you set. And so I've set a goal, and it's like a meditation goal. And it has like this really pretty like flower that's supposed to make you feel rested. And it doesn't make me feel rested. But I've set a goal of 10 minutes, okay? 10 minutes a day of silence. I have a 4-year-old, a 3-month-old, and a bill. So it wants, I've set this goal of 10 minutes of complete silence every day. So along with that goal, I've set like an active one and a sleep one, and I've met all of the other goals, which is super impressive. But the meditation one, I have not met yet. Guys, we're talking about 10 minutes here, okay? So I'm looking at my day and I'm looking at all these like graphs and it's analyzing me. And it's like, you're doing great at sleeping, but maybe you should be quiet more. And I'm like, oh, yeah. And I'm so disappointed because I'm like, to me, 10 minutes seems so easy, but I've accounted for every chunk of my day. So like, this is the time of day when I'm like caring for the kids, and this is when I was studying, and this is when I was working, and this is when I was like just reading. But somehow those 10 minutes have evaded me. And then I'm like super proud of myself, and I lay in bed at night and I'm like, but what about those 10 minutes? I set this goal of the 10 minutes. And so then I think, like, as I'm falling asleep, I'll do it right now. I'll just have 10 minutes of like, and then it's like over with. So then I wake up the next morning, like, oh, I'll try again. But how often do we do that? Do we like let the day just slip by and not realizing where we've spent chunks of time, where we've, you know, knocked out Stranger Things in a week and gone, oh man, that was intense. Where did the time go? How did it evade us? How am I spending my time? How are you spending your time? Are we really spending time with God? Like not just, hey God, thanks for waking me up today, but like a real relationship, intentional with him, where we kind of stop and focus on who he is. You know, to have a relationship with him is more than just like passing. What would that look like if we treated all the relationships in our life like that? Hey, Bill, thanks for being married to me. See you tomorrow. That would be a horrible relationship. And that's how it is with God. The more time we spend with the Creator, the more we understand his voice and understand the plan that he has for us. And the more we understand those things, the more we look like him, and the more we look like him, the more we act like him. And it's cyclical. The more time that we spend with him, the closer we get and the better and stronger the relationship is with him. What about those relationships that really matter? For those of us that are married, like I said, it's got to be one of those like, we're investing in this, we're spending time together. Those of you that are single, those people that actually matter in your life, that are encouraging you and challenging you and changing you, are you actually investing in them? Or do we all get distracted by that squeaky wheel in our life? We all have those relationships that like weigh us down. And while it's good to pour into them, are we being poured back into, or are we just emptying ourselves out? And what about investing in the gathering? Are we pressing pause in life to take moments to commune with other Christ followers? Are we being challenged by that mentor-mentee relationship that really is so vital to who we are? Are we spending time on the things that matter? If we're audaciously generous, that can't just be something that's an afterthought. We have to be intentional about what we do with our time. We have to be intentional about serving the body. We have to be intentional about investing in our community, investing in relationships, investing in God. And that doesn't come just as an afterthought. That's something we have to really set our minds ablaze about. So that's our time. And then our talent. What would it look like if every time we were able to use our talents, we were audaciously generous with them? This is a story that I love, and I actually found a really cool version of it, so I wanted to just read it to you guys today. So in the 16th century, a baker named Viet Bach fled Hungary because of his Lutheran beliefs. He settled in a small town of Wetzmar in central Germany. His descendants survived the 30-year war and spread throughout the area over the next century. They became so prevalent in musical positions in towns and churches that the name Bach became synonymous with musician. In a genealogy compiled in 1735, one of those descendants wrote with a mixture of loving amusement and pride and said, Viet found his greatest pleasure in a little wire-strunged instrument that he took with him into the mill and played upon while grinding was going on. How pretty it must have sounded together, yet this was the way he had a chance to have time drilled into him. And this was, as it were, the beginning of a musical inclination for all of his descendants. The great-great-grandson who wrote those words was none other than Johann Sebastian Bach, arguably the greatest composer in the history of Western music, and a man whose staunch Lutheran faith informed his life, his career, and his view of music. He believed that music was a powerful tool for the proclamation of the gospel. And his cantatas, passions, organ chorales, and other compositions clearly show this. And ultimately, he believed that music brought glory to God, as the initials SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone, at the end of most of his scores bear witness. Growing up, anytime I'd see a piece of music that had that SDG on it, I just pretended like I knew what it meant, and I didn't. I thought it was like some sort of musical thing that I just didn't know, and I didn't really want to ask, so I just kind of went with it and figured if it was something I needed to change, I'd hear it, or it would be conducted that way, and I wouldn't have to worry about it. But then later on in life, finding out that that was Bach saying, everything I write, everything I compose, every note on this page is Soli Deo Gloria. Everything I do is to the glory of God alone. So we're talking about a man who is second to none, whose creative mind has shaped the way music is written even still today. And he's saying, everything I do is to the glory of God. That's using your talents in an audaciously generous way. Some of us are talented at our jobs. Some of us, you know, in the marketplace, we think different. We're outside of the box. We can see the problem and make it work better. Some of us have talents that we can use for the church, but are we really serving Soli Deo Gloria, or are we just kind of going through the motions? Some of us are crafty while others are deep thinkers. Some of us are athletic while others are more creative and thoughtful. Some of us are great with words. Some of us aren't, and that's okay. But each of us has great talents, great abilities that God has put in us, that he reveals to us when we're investing that time and then asks us to use Soli Deo Gloria, to his glory alone. I love this quote from Bach that says, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than to the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." When we find those talents that God has put in us, and every single one of us is different, it's not necessarily music, it's not necessarily sports, it's not necessarily creative thinking. Whatever it is for you, what are we doing to the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul, our soul, the souls of those around us? What are we doing to shape the way people view God? Regardless of what they are, it's something that we can do to his glory. So our time, our talent, and then there's our treasure. What are we doing with our treasure? Jesus tells us in another passage in Luke that you see the true intention of someone's heart by where they put their money. Jesus knew that money was so important that he actually talked about it almost as much as anything else. 16 out of the 38 parables, so 16 out of the 38 stories that Jesus told were about money. One out of every 10 verses in the New Testament are about money, and money is the second most prevalent theme in the entire Bible. So Jesus talked about love, that was first and foremost, and then he talked about money. So what's hard is we look at it as like average church-going people and like, man, all the church wants to do is talk about my money. Yeah, because it's what Jesus talked about, because he knew that it was going to be a hurdle for us. He knew it was going to be a stumbling block. And because he loves us so much, he went, hey, let me just talk to you about this, give you a little advice, set you up for success. This is what it should look like. Now, your tithe is not your treasure. That's not what we're talking about. So your tithe is something that's just bare minimum. As a Christ follower, this is what Christ says to do. It's us acknowledging everything we have as God, so we give this amount back in honor of him, thanking him. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what you do with the other 90%, or however you view the superfluous money that isn't your tithe that you give to God. What are you doing with that? So we treasure our homes. Therefore, we pay our rent or our mortgage on time every month. That happens. We treasure clean running water, so we pay our utilities. We treasure good food to eat, so we buy groceries or go out to eat whenever we don't feel like cooking. That's a real struggle in our house. But what are we doing with the leftovers? What does that look like? How does that work? How does that function on a daily basis? Where are we spending our money? This was something that God actually had to teach Bill and I early on, and I'm glad that he taught us early on so that we didn't have to like it be even more painful later on. And I've told this story before, but it's so, it was such like a catalyst, like transition point in my life for me, that it's just stuck with me and I can like recount the day so perfectly. Bill and I were, we had only been married for, I mean, it might've even been weeks, let alone months. We were completely newlyweds, brand new adults. We did not understand how to adult yet. We were fresh out of college. I mean, just like Bill didn't have a beard yet. Like there was, no, that's true. You did have a beard. But just baby-faced, bright-eyed, totally disillusioned to what life was supposed to be like, and horrible with money. We were horrible with money because we had just come out of college. We're like, if you could buy, you know, all of this ramen for $5, that's a win. You know, we didn't understand what it was like to grocery shop or pay bills or anything like that. So we're out to eat one night with a bunch of friends, and we're at a sandwich place, and I'm walking through the line, and the guy making my sandwich, I'm like talking with him, and he's a really nice guy. He was probably a little bit older than we were, and he's telling me about how he's going back to school to get his master's, but he's like in all this debt, and so he's trying to pay it off because basically like a bunch of people kind of did him wrong. And so he's telling me this whole story, and he's just the nicest guy, and we're laughing and joking around about, you know, student loans and whatever. So we get to the inn, and I'm done making my sandwich, and he checks me out, and I go, and I sit down with Bill, and as soon as I sit down, I just get this gut feeling, and if you've ever had one, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and God was like, go write that guy a check for $100 and tell him that he is loved. And I was like, oh, I can do that, but in the back of my mind, I'm like, there might be $100 in our bank account. Like, seriously, not adults. So I'm like super nervous. And so I tell Bill, I'm like, I just feel like this is what God wants me to do. Thinking, hoping that he's going to go, oh my goodness, that's outlandish. No way, don't do that. And that was not what he said. He said, well, if God's telling you to do that, you should do it. And I'm like, ugh. So I like write, this was back when people still carried checkbooks. That's how long ago it was. So I like write the check and I'm walking up back up to the counter and I'm like shaking because I feel crazy, like a crazy person. Who does this? And so I walk up to the counter and I'm like, hey, man, you know, thanks for whatever and hanging out. Da, da, and here's this. And I like just folded it. So like I didn't even want him to see it. I just folded it. And I said, here's this. God told me to give this to you. And he wants you to know that you're loved. And I was so like nervous and not knowing what to do that I just turned around and walked away. Like, I did it, God. You're welcome. And I like walked away. And so I sit back down and Bill's kind of like chuckling at me. And he's like, well, did you talk to him? I'm like, I did. I did it. It's okay. It's all over with now. So I don't really think anything else of it. I don't even remember how God like sustained us financially, but I'm sure that he did, obviously. But a few days later, I get a letter in the mail from this guy, and it's like handwritten. So you know that like it meant everything to him because who handwrites anything anymore? And so it's this handwritten letter about how everyone had abandoned him, and he just felt all alone, and like no one cared, no one valued him. And that I would never know how much I restored his faith in God. And I was like, you know, of course, like I'm bawling over this. Are you kidding me? I'm like tearing up right now just talking about it. And that was a decade ago. And it was in that moment that it came so real to me that when we obey God and when we do what his word tells us to do, no matter how uncomfortable, super uncomfortable and awkward it feels, that God meets us where we are and he's like, hey, I got this. And so it's not just a blessing for me, because I can almost guarantee that was a bigger blessing for me than it was for him. But it was for him too as well. For everyone that was involved, we got to see God come alive on earth. And it was amazing and a beautiful moment. And that's what God does when we are audaciously generous. When we use our time and our talent and our treasure to glorify him, that's what it looks like. So this next passage that we're going to read is a little bit further down in 2 Corinthians, and this is why it's so important for us to be audaciously generous. So each day we're using our time, our talent, our treasures, but this is what really happens. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and the bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. And the only reason I can personally read this scripture and go, yup, that happens, is because it's literally happened in my own life. There have been times where we're like, okay, God, here's the seed. We're doing as much as we can. And God comes in and blows it out of the water. I mean, this is literally like the mantra of a church planter. This is what we do. We show up and we go, okay, God, we're doing the best we can. Whatever you want to do now. And God goes, ta-da. And we're like, oh, that's amazing. Like, we're so shocked. Like, the Bible didn't tell us that's exactly what was going to happen. The difference between giving and generosity is your attitude. You see, giving is an action and generosity is a reaction. So giving is kind of like just checking a box. Like, I came to church today. That was my time. Check. I, you know, did something at work because I was the only one that had the talents to do it. So there you go. You're welcome. Check. I, you know, paid my offering a little bit here, a little bit there. That was me giving. Check. You check the box. But generosity is out of the overflow. So what are you doing when Paul says to excel? What are you doing over and above that really looks different than the average person? I don't know about you guys, but it's easy for us to notice that we live in a community, especially where we live, full of good people that are really philanthropic at heart, that really want to do a lot of good, that, you know, want to invest in the community. They have a lot of the same values that we do. But the difference is that we want to draw the line between this is something that's good and this is Christ-like. This is being Christ-centered. We want to draw the line between the difference, that it's not just giving because you're a good person, that we're giving out of the overflow of what Jesus has done in our lives, because he has done so much that we want to honor him. So that's what happens. That's what this scripture says, that first God is honored, that he gets all of the glory, because as humans, we're selfish. Like, there's nothing good in us except for what God does. So he is automatically honored. And then the scripture, that passage of scripture tells us that then we're honored. So we're doing the work and then we get to reap the benefits, that God gives us that increase, that God gives us that overflow, that if we just do our part, then he will ensure that we are taken care of. And then our generosity inspires others. It really does, because there hasn't been a moment when we haven't done something audacious that people aren't going, why on earth would you do that? And so we get to go, well, because God, that's why, because he does cool stuff for me. I can do cool stuff for others. And that's what it looks like. And then that is kind of where our whole faith compelling love, love compelling faith thing comes into play, is that because of our faith and it's compelling us to love others, that then others are compelled back to faith because of that, because it looks so different. And then this scripture verse in Matthew, I think, just summarizes the idea so well. This is what Matthew writes. Matthew's writing this, and it's actually Jesus talking. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have like the really fancy Bibles that have red letters, these are red letters. So they're kind of a big deal because it's Jesus himself saying, "You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." You see, God has put a light in each one of us. It looks different for all of us. Our time is spent in different ways. We have different responsibilities. We have different talents that we can use for different ways. We all have different finances and treasures that we can use for whatever God's purpose is. And that is what our light is. And it was meant to freely share, because that is how we tell the story of who Christ is for us personally. Because Christ is not something that people just stumble upon. It's something they're invited into because of what he's done in us. Because of who he is, alive and well and working in us, we get to share that with other people so that they can come to know him and they can have a faith journey and they can walk beside us just the same way as someone invited us in. So this is my challenge for all of us this week. And if you're following along in the Bible app, it's actually there on our event. There's a few reference questions. And so if you save the event, you have to save it. If you save the event, you can actually go back to this during the week and revisit those questions and kind of think through it as you go through your week. Find a trusted Christ follower, someone that you really believe in, or maybe it's something that you can kind of do on your own with a few sheets of paper, and really evaluate your life. Where are you spending your extra time? Where are you using your talents? Where are you using your treasure? What are you doing that can help you grow closer to Christ so that others can come to know him too? Take a long look at your life and decide, you know, where am I selfish and where am I generous? Where do those things look different? And how can I be more like Christ? How can I look more like him? How can I reflect his light more in the tribe that I've been placed in the community around me? What does that look like for me? So let's pray together and then go out this week and be audaciously generous. Father, we love you, and we're so thankful for your word that challenges us and changes us. We're so thankful that we have these gatherings where we can come together with other Christ followers that love us and believe in us and love you and believe in you, and that we can be energized for the week ahead. God, thank you that you have intentionally put in each one of us things that can reach the people around us, that can reflect your light to the world so that we can be a catalyst for change in our community and in the lives of those around us. We're so thankful for what you teach us, for the grace that you give us, for the message that you make out of our mess. So God, we just say thank you today. We're in awe of who you are. We love you beyond words, and we're just so thankful for what you do in us and through us. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.